welcome on this beautiful October day, isn't it? Really, it shouldn't be this warm, should it? Really, but it is. Anyway, whatever God provides, we'll thank Him for. And welcome to the other side of the screen. You are part of our church family, so you're very welcome this morning. So I want to start just by saying, where were you? Where were you when you first heard about Jesus? Can you remember it? Were you receptive? Were you open to hearing about Jesus? Did you realise that probably lots of people had been praying for you? Well, they probably had, Pearl. I'm going to paraphrase a quote that says, "I can tell it to you, but I cannot hear it for you. I can tell it to you, but I cannot hear it for you." We can only sow the seeds, can't we? And it was Pat that invited me to this church, and me and the children. And it wasn't Pat that transformed my life. In a way, she did, a roundabout way. She was secondary, really, by inviting me. It was Jesus that transformed my life. But I didn't know Him then. But I do now. So, let's say a prayer to this morning to all the people that are brave and courageous in bringing Jesus to everyone. So, Lord, we thank You for the many people who have prayed for us throughout our lives. For also the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. We praise them for their courage, for their bravery, because we do need courage to share Your name. I don't know why, but we do. But with Your Holy Spirit, that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what we will do through His strength and His courage through us. We share Your name so that other people may come to Christ and have their lives transformed, just like You transformed ours. So thank You, Jesus, for them. And we thank You that You're with us this morning. We praise Your mighty name. To the heavens we praise You this morning. Thank You, Lord, for being with us. Amen. So, Lord, reign in our lives. Let us seek Your guidance in all things. I thank You for the person who invited me to this church, for the courage that to witness for You. Let's pay it forward and give us all a boldness to speak out, to sow seeds, the fruit of which we might never see. But we ask that You, for anyone we meet, You open up their hearts to You and help us to be bold and courageous this week. And we ask this in Your mighty name and for Your sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think it's not the lovely Carol today, it's the lovely David.
Hey up, I'm David. You all right? Yeah, Carol's playing football by all accounts, so make that of what you will. That's what Jan said anyway. Just want to say, last night, for those of you who came, Acts and Snacks was absolutely amazing, wasn't it? For those of you that came, it was brilliant. Such a wonderful talent. And a huge thank you to all those that organised it and put it together and helped it run so smoothly. It was brilliant. Well done. Just also to say, before getting to the notices, that from Malcolm and Marbeth's garden, the spoils of their fruit and harvest, there's some apples just out on the table as you come into the foyer. Please help yourself. They're Cox's Pippins, I believe. Yes. Oh, yeah. Look at you all. Good eating apples. And as I say, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. But there we go. So there you go. Help yourselves to those. Thanks to Malcolm and Marbeth for sharing that. Notices, as I'm sure you're all aware, this week on Monday, tomorrow, 1:30, there's a ladies' meeting. And as I'm saying these notices and these events that are going on, be thinking about them as they're happening. Whether you come to them or not, be praying about them. Because here we get to share fellowship. We get to share with one another. we get to see what God is doing in our lives. So 1:30 tomorrow, ladies meeting, praying for that. Tuesday in the morning, 10 till 11:30, and then afternoon, 1 till 2:30, is the art playgroup sessions. Again, a vital, important ministry as we pray for the young ones coming up. But not only the young ones, the adults that come to that as well. They're also important. We pray for them too. Speaking of praying, on Wednesday, prayer walk. That's not going to happen this Wednesday. Various reasons, but we're pausing that this Wednesday, so there's no prayer meeting, prayer walk on Wednesday. However, don't stop praying, pray fervently. Thursday, 12:00, lunch club. Again, this is a fantastic opportunity to come, food, fellowship, fun, conversations, and be able to just to have that time of fellowship together. Then on Saturday, the 14th, there's the men's breakfast at 8:30 in the morning. There you go. There's one hungry hippo already. Speak to George or Mark here or Michael if you need to give her a ring. But 8:30, Saturday morning for the men's breakfast. Then advance notices, Tuesday 31st is our light party. Again, it's a fantastic witness, an opportunity where many people come from the community that wouldn't normally come here on a Sunday. Because it's not just about the Sunday, is it? It's about how we fellowship and journey together. And here's a fantastic opportunity to do just that. 5 till 7, all ages invited. If you want to know more information, speak to the lovely Jan, and she'll give you more info. And then, of course, our shoe boxes are still available. Be around mid-November. I've not got the date as yet, but it'll be mid-November that we'll collect them in and then send them on their way. As always, there's still some newsletters at the back, websites updated, and so will the weekly update and email as it comes out on Monday. Thank you very much. Rob.
Okay, good morning, everybody. That was very interactive. Good morning, Mr. Joyce. Nice one. So good morning. We are in Acts 10. If you want to be digging around in your pew Bibles to find Acts 10, that would be awesome. We're, I don't know, probably about 2/3 of the way through this little mini series, which is going to lead us down towards the end of this. So I'm preaching today and next week, both on Acts 10, and then Olivia's going to bring us a word about Acts 11. And the idea of these sort of 6 or 7 weeks is to see how the gospel spread from being just held with a handful of people in Jerusalem to really starting to go, I guess the modern equivalent phrase would be viral. Yeah, Esther knows what I'm talking about. Most people are looking at me blankly. But just sort of going all over the place like a virus. But talking about the virus, if the internet is to be believed, the world has got a message for you. You don't have to be on the internet very long scrolling around Facebook or wherever it might be before you come across a meme of some sort. You know, one of those pictures, one of those uplifting, beautifully shot pictures, usually of the back of someone's head, so it's kind of in silhouette. Somewhere picturesque, like a mountain top. Do you know what I mean? And you can kind of just see them raising their hands, or just sort of the sunlight sparkling behind them. And it's usually got a caption on it, something like believe, or you are good enough. You know, all of that sort of stuff. It's quite uplifting. And that message, you are good enough, is all over the internet. No matter how you feel, we're kind of reassured, aren't we? It's important to know you are good enough. Believe in yourselves. Everyone is good enough. And that's quite nice, isn't it? It's quite nice to hear that. It's quite flattering. Everywhere you turn, the world tells you that you're good enough. You turn off the internet, you turn on the telly, there's an advert, and L'Oreal is telling me that I'm worth it. And it feels like the world and the internet and just everything, really, advertisers, they're like our little personal cheerleaders, aren't they? Whoa, Rob, you're so fine, you're so fine. You're good, Rob, yeah, go, Rob, you're good. and American celebrities sort of pontificate about the importance of being good and being a good person. For example, American art photographer Robert Mapplethorpe said, "I don't believe in dogmas and theologies. I just believe in being a good person." And people often seem to think that, well, if God is there, then he'll accept me because I'm pretty good. I know I'm not perfect, but I've never really hurt anyone. Yeah, have you sort of heard that sort of thing? And maybe you've even thought about it yourself, you know? Lots of people think that Christianity is for needy people. Or people who are really bad, okay? You know, really bad people, because they need their lives turning round. You know, we saw Saul last week in Acts 9 going around persecuting and murdering Christians. He needs forgiveness. He needs Jesus turning up on the road to Damascus. He needs his life turned round. He's bad. Yeah? Or maybe other people that you can think of. Fred West. He needed forgiveness. He needs forgiveness. He's a bad man. We're not bad men. We're not bad women, are we? You know, murderers, bullies, racists, thieves, fraudsters, they need to become Christians because they're not good. But the rest of us, normal people, you know, we're all right, aren't we? Sinners and tax collectors, read about them, they need forgiveness. Not normal, nice, salt-of-the-earth Yorkshire people like us that say A-up and stuff like that. The demon-possessed that we saw, if you've done your homework reading Acts 8, they need Jesus because they're demon-possessed. You know, people that are ill, they might need to become Christians because they're needy. Yeah, like all those people that we might have seen in Acts 8, you know, the beggars, the disabled. But the rest of us, we're kind of doing all right, thank you very much. We've got no real obvious needs, and by and large, we are pretty good people. We are okay. We're fine. The world tells us, the internet reassures us, we're okay. And lots of people buy into that way of thinking, starting to believe that people in general are good enough for God. And that's definitely what I was struck by when I was starting to prepare for today. You know, I look around at my friends and my family and I think, well, they're pretty nice people. They're kind. They do good things. They might give to charity. They're certainly nice to me. We have really nice conversations. Okay, they're not perfect, but by and large, they are decent people. My friends and family are decent people. And so what goes on in the back of my head is, well, they're all right. They're good. They're moral. They don't have a desperate need to hear about Jesus, do they? Well, not in the way that an immoral child abuser might have a desperate need to hear about Jesus and turn their life around. And so when I was thinking about today's message, I was struck by how much I had already bought into the world's way of thinking. I realised that I was very tempted to believe that people were good enough for God. And as I read about this guy called Cornelius at the beginning of chapter 10, I started off thinking, well, he's okay, he's accepted by God because of his good deeds. Well, let's see what you think as we read through. So let's have a little bit of a look at Acts 10, and we're just going to have a look at the first chunk, verses 1 to 8. So Acts 10, starting at the beginning. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so we're introduced in this passage to this guy called Cornelius. And Cornelius is a good man, isn't he? If you didn't notice it the first time through, have a look at verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly, it seems. Cornelius is a good man, isn't he? He seems pretty cool to me, pretty amazing, I'd say. He's so good that he's got his whole family involved. They're all there, aren't they? God-fearing, pretty religious, good deeds, sincere, committed. Looks all right to me. And when it says there, who feared God, when it says that he's God-fearing, I guess it means that he and his family respect God. They revere him. And look, they're giving to the needy, they're giving alms, they're praying. Seems like the full package. Couldn't surely be any better. He seems like a pretty ace kind of guy. And it seems, when I read it first through, it seems like this devout guy, this devout chap with all these good deeds and prayers is good enough. And let's just think about what that means. Because if this guy with all his good deeds and his prayers is good enough, that means that Muslims are okay and Hindus are okay and Buddhists are okay and nice atheists are okay. Because if Cornelius is in, then they're all in as well. Yeah? I guess a lot of us are maybe starting to hear alarm bells now, because that can't be right. It can't be right because there's loads of other stuff in the Bible that says that that's not right. So let's have a look at verse 4 then. An angel says to Cornelius, comes to Cornelius and says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So what seems to have happened is that God in heaven has looked down at Cornelius's life and said something along the lines of, you know, super. Cornelius is a really great guy. And that word memorial there is a useful one. The memorial offering was sometimes added to the grain offering, and it was done to show how dedicated you were to God. So God seems to have been saying to Cornelius, "Brilliant, Cornelius, you seem pretty dedicated." But there was actually another offering that the memorial offering could have been added to, and that was the sin offering. You know, the sin offering, all about having atonement made for your sins of omission, the things that you have not done when you should have done them. You know, we're supposed to love God with all our hearts. We're supposed to love others like ourselves. We're supposed to love our enemies. And when we don't do those things, we need forgiveness because they are the sins of omission. And we need atonement for them so that we can be at one with God. So what's all this got to do with Cornelius? Well, he's good. We've seen that. He's devout. He's dedicated. But he is lacking. And he's lacking because he has never had a sacrifice to bring atonement with God. He's never had his sins paid for. He's dedicated. God recognizes that. But God is saying to him here, "You are missing out, Cornelius, because you have never had an offering of a sacrifice that will make you at one with me." That's what he's lacking. And this is a sacrifice that at this point Cornelius could never have made because he wasn't Jewish. And so that means that even good people like Cornelius need to be saved. Being good is not good enough. He needs to have this sacrifice of at-one-ment, of atonement, and he needs it made for him. And that's why Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and nice atheists and the lot, they all need to be saved as well. Because being good isn't what saves you. The only way that Cornelius could be saved was not through his good deeds, but through a sacrifice that made him at one with God, at peace with God. And that's why in Acts 10, verse 5, the angel says, "Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's living with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." So there's something Cornelius lacks. Peter can tell him what he lacks. So God is saying, great, you're brilliant, you're dedicated, but you're missing out. Get this guy called Peter. He will tell you what you are missing out. Okay, now, I don't know, but I'm guessing now that there are maybe people in the room or maybe people at home or maybe just in the back of your heads. There are some people that might be thinking, well, hold on, that's not really fair. Why can't good deeds save you? So let's just do a little bit of thinking. I want you to imagine that good deeds can save you. All you've got to do is be really good. Okay, so now you're currently either thinking, brilliant, I'm all right, or more likely you're thinking, oh, dear me. Okay, but just imagine you're one of those people that's going, brilliant, I'm all right, because I do all these amazing, really, really brilliant things, and I'm really, really moral, and I do all the right things all the time. You've done loads and loads and loads of really good stuff. You're sitting there now, you're feeling pretty proud of yourselves, yeah? And you're kind of thinking, yeah, God loves me because I'm brilliant. I do all these really brilliant things and God loves me because I'm really good. And so now you're looking around at other people in the room and you're thinking, well, you're not as good as me, but I'm brilliant. And now you're kind of looking down on them and you're thinking, oh, you're inferior to me. God won't want anything to do with you because you are not as brilliant as I am with my amazing morals and good deeds. And now you're not loving everyone as yourself. See what it means? Doesn't work, does it? Can't work. But anyway, we would secretly kind of quite like it to be true, wouldn't we? We would like to know that we can save ourselves through our good deeds, I think, because then we could feel good about ourselves. We could feel pleased that we're maybe not as bad as other people. We already do that, though, don't we? We thought that right at the beginning. We're not as bad as Fred West. We're not as bad as Saul. We don't do those things. But here's the real thing, and the thing that we all know deep down inside when we're convicted. There's lots and lots of good things that we don't do. Loads and loads of good things that we don't do, that we know we could do. And those good things that we don't do are just as bad as the bad things that we do do. You know, the reality is that us in this room, we are mostly good people. But we are mostly good people with a lot of defects, if we are honest. We get things wrong, don't we? We hurt other people, maybe not on purpose, but we hurt other people. We don't always put other people first, do we? We don't always love our enemies. And a writer, Nick Thornby, put it like this. I think it sums up quite a lot of us. I'm a good person in most ways, but I'm beginning to think that being a good person in most ways doesn't count for anything very much if you're a bad person in one way. Even if you are a good, moral, respectable person 99.9% of the time, how do you deal with the 0.1% of time that you're not a good, respectable, and moral person? How do you deal with the amount of good that you should have done that you haven't done? Because being good isn't good enough. You can be good, but not saved. You can give to the poor, you can fear God in some way, you can say your prayers just like Cornelius and not be saved. Because being good isn't good enough. Good has never been the way to have a relationship with God. Having a relationship with God has always been based on a sacrifice. And being good isn't good enough, and you can be good and pray and fear God and not be saved. And that's why the angel doesn't stop when he talks to Cornelius and says, "Hey, Cornelius, you're great. God has seen your good deeds. See you later." I don't know how angels might move. I made that bit up. He doesn't stop there with, "Hey, God has seen your good deeds." He says, "God has seen your good deeds. Send men to Joppa and bring back Peter, because he's got a message that you need to hear." Cornelius knows that Peter is going to come to him, and Cornelius now knows that Peter has got a message for him. And it's a message that God desperately wants Cornelius to hear. God wants good people to hear the message. And the message isn't going to be, spoiler alert, "God loves you because you're really awesome, Cornelius." Although I'm sure that would be lovely for him to hear. No, there is a different message that God wants this good, God-fearing, kind bloke to hear. And I think it's the message that God wants good, moral, kind people to hear 2,000 years later. Okay, so what is the message? Have a look at 11:14, just over the page. "He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." What Peter is going to tell Cornelius is a message of salvation. That he needs a rescue. And that is a little bit of a surprise to us in 2023, I think, because we're so used to thinking that good people will be all right. But God says, even to lovely Cornelius, "You are not all right. You cannot do this on your own." Cornelius's good deeds are not good enough. And if he can't do it on his good deeds, then I certainly can't, and you probably can't either. The good needs saving. There's the bad that they do, and there's the good that they don't do. And there's the pride of thinking that they're better than others, and that needs forgiving too. Good people need to stop trusting in their own goodness to get to heaven, and instead, turn to Jesus. In Acts 4, we read, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." No other name, no one else. It is Jesus. That is the only way to be saved. If you are bad, you must call on the name of Jesus to be saved. If you're a Muslim, you must call on the name of Jesus to be saved. If you are a Hindu, you must call on the name of Jesus to be saved. If you're an atheist, you must call on the name of Jesus to be saved. If you are good, you must call on the name of Jesus to be saved. There is no other way. I cannot call out my own name or claim my own deeds and think that that will save me. And that is the message that Peter is going to declare to good guys like Cornelius. And so perhaps people here, or perhaps people watching at home, who think that they're good and that maybe that might be all right and good enough for God, or who think, "Oh, do you know what? My friends and my family, they're decent people. They're okay. They're good. That's okay." Well, maybe you'll see from this passage that that's just not true. It's not about us. Salvation is found nowhere other than the name of Jesus. And that's what Peter is going to preach to this very good man. He's going to tell him the gospel. Have a look down at verse 39 in chapter 10. We're going to get there sort of next week, but it's always quite nice to have a little bit of a spoiler. Peter just tells this good guy the gospel. We, Peter says, are witnesses of all that he did. That's Jesus. Both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as a witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That the message Peter gives to this good person is no different to the one that he would give to a bad person. He says, Jesus led a perfect life. Jesus died on a cross. God raised him up from the dead. One day Jesus is going to judge everyone, and anyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness for sins. Complete forgiveness for all the wrong things that you've done, for the things that you've done that are right but for the wrong reasons, for the stuff that you should have done that you haven't done. Complete forgiveness. This is the only way to be saved. The only way to have a relationship with God. In the words of Blur, there's no other way. That one for you. There never has been another way. There never will be another way. Jesus is the judge. And what you make of him is what the judgment is based on. Not on your good deeds, not on anything other than knowing Jesus and believing in Jesus. That's the only way to be saved. Well, so what? So what? Well, I guess if the gospel is only for the good, then that rules out most people. And moral, or maybe even religious. If they don't trust Jesus, they're not saved. And to put it bluntly, to let them carry on thinking they will be okay because they're pretty good people, will leave them with Jesus as their judge. And that leaves them in a pretty perilous position. They can only be saved if they know and trust Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's the extent that our God goes to save everyone. He wants all kinds of people to see how much he loves them. Okay, so are you on board with God on this one? Do you agree with him that this is the only way to be saved? Or are you good? Or are you going to carry on thinking that there is another way? Are you really living this out? Or are you in part trusting in your own goodness? Do you really think that your friends and your family need Jesus? Or is there even a little part of your brain that thinks they'll be okay? So when I think about my friends and family, this passage has convicted me again. They desperately need to hear this stuff. Even the nicest, kindest person I know needs to know about Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for our friends, it's true for the whole world. And so let's think about how this gospel can reach them. It could be inviting someone to an event, like Thursday's Lunch Club, eating and talking with them. It could be that having invited someone to Acts and Snacks last night, you now feel that maybe you could invite them to Cafe Church on the 29th for breakfast. It could be that when someone says to you that they hate being at home on Halloween, you'll say, well, you'd be very welcome to the light party up the road. Or it could be very simply that you mention that you go to church and you have a faith and you see where the conversation leads, like the testimony that Glenys brought us just a couple of weeks ago. Well, you might be thinking that there is more to draw out of Acts 10, and you would be right. I've only touched the first eight verses there, and there's a pretty good dream that Peter has, which is worth digging into. But we're going to come back to it next week for a little bit more of Cornelius' story and what prompts Peter to actually open his mouth and tell Cornelius what he knows. But for today, I think we'll just leave it with a prayer. Join with me. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you that there is only one way for us to be saved. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart that it is not based on me or my performance. I thank you that it is all about what your Son has done for us on a cross, bringing us into a relationship with you by dying in our place and bringing us wonderful forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that we are known by you and that we are loved by you. We thank you that this message has come to us and that if we trust you, we will get to be with you forever. Father, I pray that you would help us see that this great message is not just for us, but for everyone. Help us to change the way we see our unchristian friends and family. Help us not to see them as good people who are okay, but as people who are in desperate need of hearing about your Son and finding salvation and life in him. Help us to love our friends and family enough that we might not only share our lives with them, but also our faith in Jesus. Give us courage in this. Give us conviction that this is true. And Father God, in your kindness, draw others to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be carrying on in Acts 10 next week. If you do want a spoiler, then there's your homework. You can read the rest of Acts 10 to find out what happens in advance. Thank you.
You talk to any of the kids at school and you say, what do you want to be? What do you want your life to turn out like? I just want to be happy, Miss Dean. Have you thought about it? That might not be what you need all the time. We just can't be happy all the time, can we? Have you thought about leading a good life? But what you really want to say is, have you thought about leading a good life, but with Jesus at the centre? Can't at school anymore, unless you're doing RE. You can't share your faith, or you have to have permission to share your faith. But what you really want to say is, lead a good life, follow Jesus. So, but we can follow Jesus, and it's in Christ alone that's where we find our hope and our strength. And give us that power, give us that strength, give us that bravery and courage to reach out for you. Be in us through your Holy Spirit this week, Lord. Whoever we meet, whoever we speak, let's speak of you. Let's exalt you to the heavens. For in you we have eternal life because of what you did for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we share the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Amen.